There is an exciting invention flooding the market these days that seems to be revolutionizing the art of typing. It's called word processing. How many of you know what that is? Most of you do. With this electronic marvel at his or her fingertips, the typical typist can place into a memory bank an array of words, sentences, charts, figures, paragraphs, pages, and at the flick of a switch, he or she can delete words, change spelling, reverse lines, change punctuation, correct grammar, remove whole sections, even alter indentations and change margins. Everything appears on a video screen, a line or a section at a time, just asking to be corrected. And the neat thing is, you can correct it 1,000 times before you print it, before it ever makes an impression on the page. It's a delightful experience for a hunt-and-peck typist like myself. Almost an adventure. What an age we live in. In fact, you can even buy regular typewriters today that almost correct their mistakes automatically. But I don't think word processing is really a new concept. I believe that God, in eternity past, developed something called life processing, a spiritual miracle whereby he can allow our lives to appear upon the screen of the Word of God, and when something that needs correcting appears, he has given us the tools to change that weakness into strength, that problem into progress, and to take the misplaced syllables of character and retype them into the image of Christ. And thus, the impression made by our lives on others can be but an imprint of the life of Christ. That, in fact, is the whole thrust of spiritual growth, being available to be changed into His likeness. In other words, God is looking for correctable Christians. And that's the subject of our 10th lesson from the book of Proverbs. The title is Wanted Correctable Christians. It's a lesson in learning to respond to rebuke. Roman numeral 1, the case for correction. Step 3, on the pathway to godliness. Roman numeral 2, the power of the pressure of God. 4 ways God rebukes His children. And then when we get together again, we'll look at responding to rebuke. 4 choices when rebuke comes, and we'll look at principles and problems and wanted correctable Christians. Now, the basic difference between word processing and life processing is that you and I, unlike the characters on the screen, have a choice. We can resist correction. Can you imagine typing a question mark on your word processor where a period was and having the computer shake and pout and come back, "I do not like question marks"? Period refuses to erase. Correction denied. It would be a battle of the wills, and the computer would probably win. But at least we would perhaps better understand how God feels when He tries to make a simple correction in the margin of our lives, and we send back a signal, correction denied. We choose to remain unchanged. We have a choice, and God is looking for men and women who want to be changed, who want to be changed so badly they cooperate with joy when He sends rebuke or admonition, or counsel into their lives. How correctable are you? How graciously do you respond to rebuke? That's the question we're asking ourselves this morning. We have been, you may recall, looking at patterns from Proverbs in godliness. And we saw that the book of Proverbs logically divides itself into some 80 categories, which divide themselves into 4 basic areas, each of which forms a progressive pattern for godly living. And it all began, you recall, with humility. Humility is the mind of Christ in its purest form. The progressive recognition that self is dead, the progressive revelation that Jesus is alive, and the progressive realization that the battle's not ours, but His. We discovered to our delight that our job is to humble ourselves and begin to sing into praise. His job is to fight the enemy. And what a relief that ought to be for us. So stage 1 is to cease being preoccupied with a dead self, and with self dead, crawl up into a living God. Stage 2 is to feed the real you, the Christ life in you, with soul food, if you will. To learn God's pattern for becoming transformed by progressively hungering for the Word of God until every nugget of its truth becomes a treasure beyond compare. Teachable Christians, treasure-hunting Christians. That was the second calling of our lives. And last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 2, the first six verses, and we saw unfold before us a stair-step development of a teachable man or woman. First, he or she receives the word with all readiness of mind, then hides it in his or her heart, memorizes it, stores it up for future reference, sitting on the edge of his chair, tuning out all other thoughts that compete with the word as if there were any other thoughts that could compete with the word, eagerly asking, "What is God saying to me?" Then the heart softens, it weeps for the word, it becomes progressively desperate, it cries for the word. Its eyes become searchlights pouring through the word, as one searching for silver or gold. And then you'll remember it happens. The treasures of eternity are spotted, and God's man, God's woman digs through the word as one would dig for hidden treasure, not missing a speck of its wisdom, not leaving a spade of its soil unturned. Treasure-hunting Christians. So teachable they crave the word of God, so desperate they cry for its truth, dig for its treasures, thrive on its gems. Humble, treasure-hunting Christians, men and women beginning to experience the mind of Christ in its fullness, men and women beginning to become wise. Now, the next stage of the progression in developing the mind of Christ may well be the most critical of all, because it is at this point that many a Christian finds his or her spiritual engine begin to miss a beat. It is a higher form of humility, as all of these first stages are, but I believe it takes a deeper level of yieldedness to respond to it. The issue, of course, is correctability, one's openness to rebuke. The Christian may humble himself, develop an insatiable hunger for the word, but in his quest for the mind of Christ, various roadblocks will surface that appear to be blind spots, character weaknesses, behavioral weaknesses that seem to inhibit spiritual growth. They quench the spirit, they limit the work of God. Now think about it. It may be a spirit of disloyalty. Maybe it's a spirit of ingratitude. Maybe it's an impure spirit, a loud, insensitive spirit, a habit of misusing the tongue, habit of misusing the emotions. It may be a problem of gluttony or fear, faithlessness, greed, stewardship. But for some reason, Carl and Connie Christian, humbled in the word, always seem to skate around this problem. Or they recognize it but fail to conquer it. So they believe the devil's lie. "That's just me. I'm supposed to be greedy. God made me that way. I'm supposed to be fearful. It's just a cross I have to bear." No, your fear has been nailed to the cross once. It need never go there again. And God hates greed. It may be part of your old self, but self is dead. So here we are, growing Christians, carefully pretending certain areas of our lives don't really exist. Praise God. He's designed a tool to uncover those hidden pockets of sin, those reminders of self, and deal with them. It's called rebuke. And the book of Proverbs seems to be the garden where God has planted his patterns on reactions and responses to rebuke. So let's begin with some definitions. Definition number one, for the sake of this study, we'll define the word counsel as follows: instructions where alternate choices are involved. You go to your pastor or friend for counsel because you have a decision to make, or you want God's perspective, or you have a problem and you don't know how to respond. Counsel is God's wisdom through others leading us to make right choices. Definition number two, rebuke or reproof. Instructions where corrective choices are involved. Example, you may go to your pastor asking for counsel on how to put up with your wife, and he may rebuke you in the process. He may say, "I detect an attitude problem in you that is contributing greatly to your wife's hostility." Before we can deal with the marriage, we have to deal with your critical spirit. You may have come for counsel, but in the process, you've been rebuked. Now, how you respond to rebuke will be both a barometer of your openness to correction and an indicator of how tough the road ahead to spiritual growth may be for you. Because listen, if you cannot take correction, you have almost assured yourself of some time in the wilderness. and an ocean of unnecessary pain. Two more quick definitions. Admonish. The dictionary says that to admonish is a mild reproof, a warning. This may be a less personal form of rebuke, a calling attention to principles which may be violated, a red flag, a yellow light, a caution signal for you to consider. And lastly, let's define blind spots. Blind spots, areas of character or behavioral weaknesses, the seriousness of which is not evident to the person involved. Areas of character or behavioral weaknesses, the seriousness of which are not evident to the person involved. Now, God is vitally interested in our blind spots, so He has designed a series of alternatives or options to get our attention and restore our vision. We will call it the pressure of God to encourage change. In fact, we'll add that to our definition here, reproof, instructions where corrective choices are involved, the pressure of God to encourage change. Now, you may have a problem of slothfulness, perish the thought, or anger. You may even get angry at the mention of it, or bitterness, or a negative spirit. God has at least four ways to bring pressure into your life to encourage you to be changed. Because remember, Christ in you is not slothful, or angry, or bitter, or negative. So God has a fourfold plan for pressure to remove these spiritual blinders, four tools to make us see our needs. Those four tools are these. Tool number one is the Word of God. The pressure of God through the Scriptures. Tool number two is authority. The pressure of God through the heart of the King. Tool number three is counsel. The pressure of God through the rebuke of others. Tool number four is divine discipline, the pressure of God through the circumstances of life. And I believe if you examine Scripture carefully and examine your experience carefully, you will find that God usually proceeds in that order. If you fail to respond to the Scriptures, He will send rebuke through those in authority, government, teacher, husband, parent, pastor, employer, disciple maker, whatever. If you fail to respond to authority, He will send strong counsel. The rebuke of a friend, your wife, your neighbor, someone you have made yourself vulnerable to. If you fail to respond to counsel, He will send you divine discipline. The pressures of life will mount up in such a way as to expose your weakness so He can make you strong. But if you continue to resist the discipline of God, I believe God sees you as a scorner. And He will simply allow you to live your life with the weight of your blind spot around your neck, dragging you down. Like a runner headed for the Olympics with a cast on your leg. You run the race, but you're never a winner. And God doesn't want it that way. That's why He has chosen to use the heavenly pressure of change that we know as rebuke. Let's take a look at the book of Proverbs this morning and see the pattern as it emerges. God's first and most gentle form of rebuke comes from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 20 and 21 says this, "Have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest answer the words of truth to them that send to thee?" God says, haven't I written rebuke into the Word to change you and give you answers to those who come to you? Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth this instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is what? Inspired of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It'll teach you, touch you, turn you, train you." The Word of God. "That the man or woman of God might become mature, totally equipped for whatever God has in mind, His blind spots being revealed and removed." So the Word of God is the tool of God for the child of God to hear the reproof of life and change. God's plan is for your spiritual antenna and mind to be so sensitive to His signals that we carefully scan the innermost attitude of our hearts for blind spots every time we read the Word, every time we hear the Word. So that if we hear a lesson on jealousy and we detect a jealous spirit hidden beneath the surface of our lives, we'll dig and dig for the truth, lay ourselves open before God and plead for wisdom, and if necessary, seek counsel, get help, until every trace of jealousy is gone. That's a right response to rebuke. And the Word of God is God's most gentle form of rebuke. It's His velvet glove of correction. But some of us ignore the Word so often or acknowledge the problem but don't apply our hearts unto wisdom. So God in love turns to plan B, the reproof of authority. Now you may have an impatient spirit like I do. You just can't wait for life to run its normal course. The doctor takes too long. The waiter takes too long. The clerk takes too long. Your wife takes too long to get ready. Your fellow employees are too slow. Your children are interminable turtles. You and the world operate on different clocks, and you and God, well, He just never seems to move fast enough to suit you. Then one day you're late, or so you think, to church because your slow wife took too long to dress your slow children. So being the martyr that you are, you grudgingly ease your big toe halfway through the carburetor to rescue yourself from a fate worse than death, being late. Suddenly you look in your rearview mirror and this amazing phenomenon from outer space has descended on your bumper. It has a spinning red light whirring around on the top of its roof. And a big guy in a blue suit emerges with a pad and pencil in hand. Your first thought is he wants your autograph. He quickly dispels that myth. Instead, he so appreciates the way you drive, he would like to share the sheer excitement of it with the judge. And you get enraged. It's her fault. If it just didn't take her a whole hour to dress, clean the house, fix breakfast, get four kids ready, and start lunch, you wouldn't have been late. Why, you read the whole paper in that time. You say, I hope she learns her lesson this time. No, I don't think God's dialing her number. And He's not just dealing with your speeding, although He certainly wants to. God is using the authority of life. Remember, they are ordained of God to rebuke you for an impatient spirit. Now, if you listen, humble yourself, and get help, you'll be on the way to becoming wise. You may have even prayed for patience. This policeman is your answer. Or you're at work, and your boss calls you in and rebukes you for being inattentive to details, for leaving things undone. He says, I can't promote you until you deal with this habit. That's God saying to you, Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 18:9, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. God is speaking to you through authority. You say, well, my boss isn't a Christian. Doesn't matter. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he chooses. It's the pressure of God through authority. Your husband asks you to stop gossiping with the neighbors. You're enraged. He's no one to talk, you exclaim. He has a mouth like a runaway locomotive himself. But his mouth is not your problem. That's God's problem. Your problem is to take his counsel to heart. God is saying to you through him, believe it or not, Proverbs 26:20, tensions disappear when gossip stops. God is rebuking you through authority, not through the person. He may be worse than you are. God is speaking through the position he holds under God. Heed the rebuke and grow. The scriptures use the parent-child relationship more than any other to demonstrate God's power to rebuke through authority. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 in the Living Bible says, how does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. Only fools refuse to be taught. So listen to your father and mother. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Romans 13:2, amplified, he who resists and sets himself against the authorities resists what God has arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's why wives submit to their husbands, employees to their employers, children to their parents, citizens to their authorities. God is trying to use those he places over you as instruments of rebuke to personalize the scripture to help you grow. So cooperate and be blessed, or resist and miss the blessing. The Living Bible translates Proverbs 15:31 this way, if you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interest. First, God will speak through the Word. Then He will lovingly send you a message through those He has placed over you. He is graciously trying to rebuke you, but He has still other ways. Tool number three, rebuke by counsel. The pressure of God applied through others. Now, this is the most recognizable form of rebuke and the most difficult form to accept. Rebuke from one called alongside, a friend, a relative, or someone you may have approached for encouragement or counsel. But by counsel, what you meant was somebody with a patented solution that didn't involve spiritual surgery. Seeking counsel, you remember, is a primary vehicle of God to transport His children to higher ground. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. The problem is that most of us who seek counsel are like the guy who says he's going for financial advice, but what he's looking for is a loan. So often we would define counsel as a way out of our present difficulties, or maybe even the easiest way out of our present difficulties. But the purpose of counsel in Scripture is always to receive wisdom, to be changed. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise later on. Or Living Bible says, get all the advice you can and be wise the rest of your life. Proverbs 20:18, every purpose is established by counsel. The Living Bible says, don't go ahead with your plans without the advice of others. And you seek counsel with a purpose. You go to draw on another's wisdom, not to reinforce your own prejudices. Proverbs 20:5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, scripturally, when you seek counsel, you do so by making yourself totally vulnerable. You don't place limits on what parts of your life God can touch. You rather pray beforehand, Lord, if I need surgery, don't let me be satisfied with Band-Aids. Use this person to cut my heart to the center of my deepest needs. And then as you seek counsel for circumstances, humble yourself before the one whose time you're taking and ask, would you please share any blind spots you see in my life that God might be using these circumstances to uncover? And then having asked, don't come up swinging when they do what you ask. When they uncover a need, ask for help in solving the problem. And here's where the spiritual gifts are so helpful. Don't be afraid of those who have the gift of discernment or prophecy. They're painful, but they help. They tell it like it is, but they tell it. And that's what most of us need when we need to have our blind spots surfaced. Then you can find someone with the gift of exhortation to tell you what to do about it, someone with the gift of giving to tell you how to use your resources, or someone with the gift of administration to tell you how to use your time, or the gift of service to help you do something if that's what's needed, or find someone with the gift of mercy and just cry together. But utilize the gifts in the body of Christ. And don't be afraid to become vulnerable to the people closest to you. They know you best of all, and their rebuke is usually motivated by love. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. So God has ordained a third level of correction for the Christian. First, the Word of God, then the authorities ordained of God, and then the rebuke of counsel, the pressure of God through others to make you change. But God doesn't stop there if we disregard these three attempts to get our attention. Then God begins to quietly work through the circumstances of life and often gets our attention, but we miss the point. As with the policeman in the speeding ticket a little earlier, we may focus on the experience and never search for the deeper lesson, the real rebuke behind God's discipline. Example, He may get our attention through finances, and we may learn a surface lesson about borrowing money. But God may be wanting to surface a heart that doesn't know how to give. He may get our attention through a problem on the job, and we may deal with the surface issue of talking back to the boss. We may even apologize to the boss. But God may have been waiting and wanting us to finally deal with a rebellious spirit to authority. He may have gotten our attention through sickness, and we may confess a need to slow down and take care of our bodies, but God may have a deeper purpose. He may be dealing with an independent spirit, and only a sickness that makes you dependent could draw your real attention to the real issue. Remember these facts about divine discipline. Number one, God only reproves those He loves. Proverbs 3:11, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither get weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Living Bible says his punishment is proof of his love. Number two, God only reproves you to bless you. Proverbs 1:23, turn at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and reveal my words unto you. That's why God sends reproof. He's looking for a way to bless you, to make his word come alive. Number three, God's reproof is always for our good. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. God always has our ultimate good in mind. Number four, if we refuse to respond long enough, God will leave us alone and leave us unchanged. Proverbs 29:1, listen, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Ken Taylor says it this way, the man who is often reproved but refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken and never have another chance. Listen to Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 24. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and you did not regard it. You have set at naught my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity, and mock when your fear cometh. As a desolation, your destruction is a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and be quiet from fear of evil. Fifthly and last, if we do respond to rebuke properly, God is waiting to love us and encourage us because we were willing to listen. Job chapter 5, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, but he bindeth up. He woundeth, but his hands make whole. Psalm 94:12, blessed the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. 1 Peter 5:10 paraphrase says this, after you've suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Jesus Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come, pick you up, set you firmly in place, and make you stronger than ever. Isn't God gracious? Now, not all affliction is divine discipline, but all affliction can be used to purify our lives and to deal with our weaknesses. And always, as with Job, once we cooperate and God's purposes are fulfilled, a loving God delights in restoring us, refreshing us, and reviving us again. He does not delight in our suffering. He tolerates our suffering. He allows our suffering to produce change. It's his most powerful tool to rebuke his children. We need to personally ponder our response to the four levels of correction that God sends to us. I, like some of you, am devastated at the way I bristle at personal rebuke, and how often I have to have God's hammer of discipline in my life before I'll listen to anybody or even listen to the Word. And I'm amazed at how many people are responsive to counsel always, as long as it isn't personal. And how many people want solutions to their problem as long as they aren't the problem? Can you imagine the transformation that could take place if you and I began today to actively seek to be reproved and eagerly respond to correction? If we stopped toying with the surface problems in our lives and declared war on our blind spots? If we sought counsel from the Word? If we went to those in authority over us and made ourselves vulnerable and says, show me my blind spots, show me my weaknesses. If we went and sought counsel from friends or those that we respect and said, help me find a way out. If we sought to be relieved of those areas of our lives where we have become stumbling blocks to those who are looking for Jesus but blinded by us. If we honestly made ourselves vulnerable to correction, what power there could be in our lives. The scripture's so clear. Proverbs 28:13 in the Living Bible, listen. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. You see, we don't need to be like the writer of Proverbs in chapter 5, verse 7. Listen, he said, oh, if only I listened. If only I had not demanded my own way. Oh, why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? Perhaps Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible sums it up. It says this, to learn, you must want to be taught. To refuse reproof is stupid. You see, God is looking for humble men and women. And he's looking for teachable men and women. And he's looking for correctable men and women. Men and women who do not resist his life processor as he seeks to make corrections. Men and women who are willing to cry out to God, use your word, use authority, use others. Lord, if need be, use divine discipline. Lord, use whatever it takes to rebuke me, to make me usable. God is looking for men and women like that. God is looking for men and women who are willing to pray like this. Oh God, make me correctable. Teach me to look for reproof. Teach me to search out my weaknesses under the searchlight of truth. Oh God, make me correctable. Grant me thine eyes, O, to see that thine is the hand of correction behind all authority. O God, make me correctable. Teach me to listen and learn. O God, as I seek counsel, make me for real help to yearn. O God, make me correctable. Even midst discipline strife, teach me to cry in humility, whatever it takes, change my life. O God, make me correctable. And may I not rest till you're through, until you have taken the dross away, and all that remains is you. Let's pray. Father, we know the desire of your heart for our hearts is that we become correctable, that we be responsive to the rebuke of the word, to the reproof of those in authority over us, that we go and seek counsel with an idea to be changed, and that we respond quickly and responsively to the discipline you bring into our lives with praise. And Father, it all runs contrary to the natural man. Self raises its dead and ugly head and cries out, no. May we remind ourselves this morning, Father, that self is dead, that he has no rights, and that the only way that we can be conformed to the image of Christ is to lay ourselves on the operating table of eternity and ask you to do whatever surgery is necessary to remake us into your image. Some of us here this morning, Father, have been quickened in our spirits about areas in our lives that we know go on and on and on. Things that we've talked about dealing with, things that others have pointed out that we've refused to listen to. And Father, we pray that in the days ahead, your Holy Spirit may simply quicken our spirits, that we might humble ourselves before you and ask you to rebuke us through people or through the word or through circumstances. And then that we might take that rebuke back to thee and gain understanding. That the end result might be wisdom, the mind of Christ in control of us. To that end, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be the surgeon. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.